Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. Let's turn right now to our Bibles, Genesis 26 tonight. I want to read several verses, and then we'll have the word of prayer, and then we will get right into our Bible study in the book of Genesis. We've been in the book of Genesis actually since March of 2010, and we have made it to chapter 26. Amen. So you kind of figure that it may be this time next year that we'll finally be in the 40th and 41st and the latter chapters of Genesis, but we'll get there. We've always tried to be an explorer, not a tourist of the Bible. We want to examine every piece of Scripture that we can and get the most out of this wonderful book, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 in our Bibles. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name that you would help me, Lord. Lord, as I've often said, Lord, you're the bread of life. I'm nothing but the bread boy tonight. You're the water of life, Lord, and I'm nothing but the water boy. And so, Lord, I ask you that you be gracious unto me, Lord, and give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech tonight, that I may not be a hindrance, but I'll be a help to your people, Lord, not only these that are assembled in this place, but, Lord, for those all across the world, Lord, that will be listening by the way of sermon, audio, and video. May you use, Lord, this study that we all may, Lord, examine ourselves and confess our sins and draw closer to thee than we've ever been. I pray you bless Brother Dennis as he is ministering, Lord, to the children downstairs, Lord. Brother Chris, as he ministers to our teenagers, may you bless those ministries. Pray for those that are sick, Lord. Lord, so many that we mentioned that always are here on Wednesday night, Lord, but yet because of operations and sickness, even work, Lord, they're not here. So we ask that you'll bless them likewise. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for allowing Lord, Carrie and Brian, Lord, to Lord, as they travel these uncharted waters of becoming a mama and a daddy, Lord, thank you for that blessing upon their life. Help them, Lord, to be the parents that have pleased thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, I know last Wednesday night, Brother Manuel and his family was here for our Wednesday night Bible study, and he preached to our hearts and shared their mission field of Arizona. And I hope that you enjoyed that. I've had several comments, and I really enjoyed them playing those harps and singing. They had a beautiful harmony. And so he said that of all the churches he's been in, this is one that he'll never forget, that just the kindness and the Spirit of God that he felt. He said he had liberty. His wife said that when he started preaching, folks started amening, and folks were, you know, really paying attention. He said, man, anybody could preach here. It's so easy. And so that's why nobody can take this job away from me. I'll fight over it. Amen. But anyway, they really, it was a good testimony for y'all folks, and I appreciate that. So we're going to get right back into our Genesis Bible study, and we're going to begin looking in chapter number 26 of Genesis. Now, you know, in the latter part of chapter 25, we were teaching concerning the story of the birth of Jacob and Esau, and how that God blessed Isaac and Rebekah, and how that Isaac and Rebekah both prayed unto the Lord that he would open the womb of Rebekah that she might have children and for the glory of God. Now, the Bible says that they were born and that Esau was first. Of course, they were twins. And then Jacob was second. And how that later on, as they became older men, Esau began to work and hunt outside, and that he was kind of like a daddy's boy to Isaac. And then you had a Jacob who became like what we would call a mama's boy to Rebekah. Jacob was a cook. He knew how to cook up a dish. And one day, we know the story that Esau was out hunting for such a long period of time that he grew faint. And it's a sad testimony for a hunter that you can't eat the food you take. You have to eat somebody else's food that they make. Amen. And so they didn't have a good day in the hunting field that day. And so Jacob had been cooking some food, and he got a smell of that food, and he said, man, I got to have some food. And so Jacob, the deceiver, he's a trickster. His name means trickster. He tricked Esau into receiving his birthright. The firstborn always had the birthright, but Jacob attained the birthright from Esau. Now, God had prophesied that to Rebekah, because Rebekah said, before the boys were born, she said, Lord, I don't understand. This pregnancy is hard on me. There's some things going on inside. And God said, there's two nations in there struggling one with another. Jacob and Esau and their descendants will struggle one with another. And so that story has passed. And now we get in chapter number 26. And we get back to Isaac, their father. And we want to look at how Isaac faced a famine in Canaan land. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, and there was a famine in the land. Now, you and I understand that the land that it's referring to is Canaan land. This is the very land that God had promised his father Abraham. You remember the story. We won't take time to flip back because I want to cross-reference a couple times tonight. But God had promised Abraham that if you honor me, I'll honor you. If you'll obey my voice, I'll bless you. He says, I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation, and I will also make you a great blessing. And you and I know today that the two of those three have been accomplished, have been fulfilled. Abraham's name is a great name. Around the world, people know the name Abraham. He's got a great name. We know that he is a great blessing. His descendants are a great blessing. You and I are blessed through Israel, through the Jews. Thank God for the Jews. We have a written copy of the Word of God because of the Jews. And our Lord, when he took on humanity, took on fingernails and hair, it was of the Jews that he became man or took on humanity. And so we thank God for the Jews. So they have been a great blessing. Now the wicked will say those Jews are crazy, like Hitler and Saddam and folks like that, Bin Laden, they'll say, or those at rascal down in Iran and Iraq, they'll say, we don't need those Jews. But God's Word says that they're a great blessing. Now, the third thing that we're waiting for fulfillment is that they will be a great nation. And, of course, we know that will happen during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the great nation of Israel. And so, God has promised this land to Abraham. Abraham now has passed from the scene. He has lived his life. We talked about his funeral service. We talked about what the Scripture said about Abraham. And now Isaac is the one that has received the birthright. He is now the one that is the heir of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And so the Bible says as Isaac is in Canaan, a wonderful land, a great land, the Bible says, but in this land there was a famine. I just want to talk about that for a moment, and we'll try to go verse by verse, and we'll be done here shortly, Lord will. Now, Canaan was the land, you and I know, that God had promised Abraham. God had promised Canaan to all Abraham's descendants. And this was the right place. This was a good place. This was a God-ordained place for Isaac and for his descendants. But this was not a perfect place. Understand that. It was the right place. It was a good place. It was a God-given place through the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. But it was not a perfect place because the Bible says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. I don't have no desire to be critical tonight at all, but there's a Southern Gospel song, and you know I love Southern Gospel, but one song that says, Canaan land is just in sight, and it says there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no death, no pain. Let me tell you, in Canaan land, there were some problems. There were some wars. You remember the sin that happened, Ai, how he sinned, and they had a defeat in Canaan land. There was a lot of problems in Canaan. It was a great place, but it wasn't a perfect place. And so I've never have tried to describe heaven or ever declare heaven as Canaan. Canaan, spiritually speaking, is the victorious Christian life. A lot of folks are in the wilderness. They're saved. They're God's people, just like Israel was. And they've been delivered from Egypt bondage. They've been delivered from the bondage of sin, just like Israel was delivered. But yet, they're still in the wilderness, wandering around. Are you with me? I need some witnesses. Wandering around, not living for God. They're not right with the Lord. There's some things there that's just not right. But whenever you cross Jordan's River, when you go into uncharted waters, that is a picture of consecrating yourself, surrendering your all. When you do that, Canaan land is yours, victorious Christian life. And so the majority of Christians are dwelling in the wilderness, wandering around, not enjoying all the blessings of God. And I'm not preaching health and wealth tonight, but I'm telling you, there are blessings, there is joy serving the Lord with all your heart. And so Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, it's a picture of the victorious Christian life before we get to heaven. Amen. And so I want you to look in Hebrews 11. With that being said, be so kind to look in Hebrews 11. Keep your finger there in Genesis 26 because we'll be right back there. But just want to emphasize this by using the Word of God. That's the greatest way to prove a point is by using the Holy Scriptures, using the inerrant, infallible Word of God to prove what I'm trying to say tonight, that Canaan was a good land. It was a God-ordained land for these people, but it was not a perfect land. And so when we get to Hebrews chapter number 11, we see that Abraham knew that Canaan land wasn't a perfect land. We see in the Scriptures that Abraham knew that God had something better. God had a better country. And Abraham really wasn't looking for Canaan land. He was looking beyond Canaan land. And I'll prove it to you. Hebrews 11, let's begin reading in verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after received for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, that's Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let's go to verse number 12. The Bible says, therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude. This is referring to how God blessed the seed of Abraham, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Watch this, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham knew that Canaan land was great, and he thanked God for it. And he was glad that God had made a covenant with him and his seed. But yet, he was looking beyond Canaan land. Amen? 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 And he was looking for a better country whose foundation was built by God himself. And so Abraham knew about that. Hey, Brother Arch, I just heard you say amen. Good to have you come in. Now, the Bible says that Isaac is experiencing a famine in this land, the land of Canaan. And notice what it says, that this was not the first famine that Abraham went through 100 years ago. It was about 100 years ago his father Abraham had went through a famine in the same land. So that just shows how how this land wasn't so perfect. There's already experiencing two famines, one in the life of Abraham, his father, and 100 years later, he is now experiencing a famine again in this land. Now notice what he does. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Isaac decides that he's going to go up. He's going to go up to the capital city of the Philistines. Now, these Philistines need to be understood that these are not the same Philistines or not the same group of people that were of Goliath the Philistine and those warlike Philistines. These were the early people called the Philistines, and their kings were called Abimelechs. Like Egypt had kings, they were called pharaohs. Roman had kings, they were called emperors. And so Abimelech was actually not a name of a person, it was a name, a title for the king. And so we'll talk about Abimelech here in a little bit. But he goes up into this land of Gerar. It's pronounced G-E-A-R, Gerar, Gerar. And he's going there to take refuge. He's going there to find water. He's going there to find food. He needs to take care of his family. Obviously, you dads in here, you husbands, you would be likewise. You were experiencing a famine. You would have to do what you need to do, right? I've heard that so much. Just got to do what you got to do sometimes. And so he's going to have to do what he needs to do to help his family. The Bible says those that don't take care of their family is worse than an infidel. And so he's not going to be accused of that. He's got a goodly heritage. He's been brought up in the ways of God by his father Abraham. So he says, I need to do something for my family. Not only his family, but for his servants and for his herds or his cattle and flocks and so forth. And so they go up to this land of Gerar, which is the capital city at this time of the Philistine kingdom. Now remember, I want you to cross-reference again with me Genesis 20. Remember, in chapter 20 of Genesis in our study, and I would encourage you to get on the sermon audio and once in a while go back, and if you're reading in your Bible reading and you get in chapter 5 or 10 or 15, whatever chapter 1, go on the sermon audio and listen again to the Wednesday night Bible study on that certain chapter. I got the downloads for the results for the month of January. And thank God we've not been doing it long, but it was at around 700 downloads again. And I think Canada downloaded 100 itself. Folks in Canada, China was number 2. Isn't that great? Folks in China getting to listen to the preaching and teaching of Open Door Baptist Church. But I believe I'm right, every study of Genesis got downloaded in January. Every study of Genesis got down. Somewhere around the world it got downloaded. And so I encourage you to do that when you read your Bible. You say, well, I don't need to go back and refresh my memory. So let me refresh your memory in Genesis chapter 20. What happened? Well, you know Abraham, that he went and he met Abimelech. Then this is a different Abimelech. This is a king of Philistines. Not the same king, because this is 100 years prior to Isaac's experience. And he meets this king. And you remember what happened, that Abraham said to his wife, he says, I want you to tell them that you're my sister. You remember that? Tell them you're my sister because you are a beautiful woman. And when the king looks upon you, he's going to want you for his wife. And if he wants you for his wife, he'll kill me, your husband, so that he can marry you. So I want you, just tell a little lie, just a little, you know, a little well, you know. You know, we'll still be kin, but instead of you being my wife, you can be my sister. And, I mean, that's a sad thing when you take your wife off somewhere and you tell her, don't tell nobody you're my wife. Amen? Problems there, amen? But the Bible says he was afraid for his life. And so the word got around, this is Abraham and this is his sister Sarah. And so Abimelech, he took her. And when I say he took her, he brought her into his palace. But at night, I taught this, I believe God put a sickness upon Abimelech. He had did something in Abimelech's life where he did not physically touch her. He didn't do anything to Sarah. But at night, God did something to Abimelech. Abimelech had a dream and God said, I'm going to kill you. You're messing with another man's wife. Amen. Oh, boy, that ought to be preached around the world, shouldn't it? Said, you're messing around with somebody else's wife. And he said, Abimelech said, wait a minute, Lord, please have mercy. I didn't know this. I didn't know that that was his wife. He lied to me. He said it was his sister. And the Lord said, I believe you. He said, I know you're telling the truth. He said, I know your heart. And so what happened because of that, God shut up the womb of Abimelech's other wives and also of where they couldn't have children. You remember that? Now look at chapter 20. Let me read this. Chapter 20. And let's read verse 15. Chapter 20, verse 15. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee. He said, not only take your wife back, but I want to make sure we are buddies. I don't want this God you serve to ever interrupt my sleep like that again and scare me to death. He said, you can live where you want to around here, Abraham. You and Sarah, you dwell where it pleases thee. Verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Watch this. Why? For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech. Now, this is going to, you say, I don't know why we're there. You're going to understand here shortly. 100 years later, Isaac goes to the same land, the land of Gerar, the capital city of this Philistine nation. And he's there. And he's there to provide for his family, trying to get by until the famine is over in his hometown, so to speak. And while he's there, the Bible says that while he's there in chapter number 26, the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto him and said, I don't want you to go down to Egypt, but I want you to sojourn. That word sojourn means to temporarily live here, right? We call them, Brother Allen, what are they called? When they go from Michigan during the winter, they go to Florida. Snowbirds. And so they temporarily dwell at Florida or Myrtle Beach or somewhere like that until the winter's over in Michigan or up north somewhere. Excuse me. And so God said, all right, I want you to sojourn. Just temporarily dwell here. But while you dwell here, don't you dare think about going down to Egypt. Don't think about going down to Egypt. Now, look at verse number 2. Excuse me, I got a little tickle. That something's inside tickling me. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Verse 3, sojourn or temporarily dwell in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, God is telling Isaac, Isaac, I want you to stay right here. I believe that the reason God shared with Isaac, don't go to Egypt, is because he was thinking about it. I believe that. I believe he had it in the back of his mind. Egypt was a very prosperous land. The Nile River flowed through Egypt. What a wonderful river that is for crops and produce and for livestock. And he thought about this. I mean, I've got some livestock, some cattle, some herds, and I've got servants, and Egypt might be the place to go. And God said, don't do it. I don't know. I know we don't have everything in the Scriptures that happened in everybody's life in the Bible as it did in Isaac. And I'm not saying this did, I'm not saying it didn't. But maybe God reminded Isaac, said, do you remember what happened to your dad when he went down to Egypt? You remember that? There were two things that happened to Abraham. Let me refresh your memories. When he went down to Egypt, he brought two things back. One of them was a handmaid, and her name was Hagar. And that caused problems, didn't it? Her and Sarah got in several cat fights. And it brought about Ishmael. it brought about this idea. Sarah said, well, God, he's forgot the promise. I can't have a child. You marry my handmaid Hagar and through her have a child. Well, Abraham did that. They had Ishmael. We still see the consequences of that today in the Middle East. Then the second thing it brought was earthly money and earthly fame from Egypt. God told Abraham, I'll make you rich. I'll prosper you, not Egypt. And so, and it caused what? Strife. Remember that strife it caused. And so God is reminding Isaac, okay, Isaac, I hope you remember. I hope you, Father Abraham told you the story, how he got away from me and got out of my will and went down to Egypt. He said, don't do that. I want you to stay right here. I want you to stay right here. Now, notice what he says there. He says there in verse number 2, the latter part, dwell in the land. Dwell and stay right here. I've heard someone say, and I was just a young little fellow in church when someone would say, bloom where God plants you. In other words, just stay where God wants you. We get ants in our pants, don't we? Making decisions, whatever it is. We got to make the decision now, God. God, you got 24 hours to give us an answer. God doesn't have clocks in heaven. God is not in heaven with a calendar, a 12-month calendar on his refrigerator. He is eternal God. He is in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. And we give God a time limit. God, you got to do this. Sometimes God says, be still. Be still. Be still. And so God says, dwell. Because Isaac is tempted not to dwell. Isaac is tempted to get ahead of God. Have you ever been tempted to get ahead of God? I know we're all holy tonight, but I'm in that group. Sometimes I get a little tempted to just get ahead of God. You know, it's just as bad. People say, well, those people that get ahead of God, at least they got zeal to serve the Lord. It's just as much sin to get ahead of God as it is to lag behind God. We're supposed to walk with God. Amen? So God is warning Isaac, and we need to take notice tonight, don't get ahead of God. God's timetable is always right. It's always perfect. Dwell where you are. And God reminds Isaac, as he must remind us, that doing what God wants us to do is better than doing what we think we ought to do. Amen? How many mistakes have we made because we went ahead and did what we thought was best for us? Amen? We just, well, this is best for me. No one else understands, but you know, I was telling somebody on the phone yesterday, I was talking, and I said, you know, I think God wants us to understand that I thank God we have a brain and we can think and we have some intelligence, some more than others, amen. But God still wants us to pray. God still wants us to ask, seek, and knock, amen. And ask His will, right? And so I told him, said, God didn't give you so much brain that you don't need God, amen. God needs to be in the equations when you're trying to figure a solution out for your problems. Amen. So God says, hey, Isaac, do what I tell you to do. I thought sometimes God will instruct us to move in a direction, won't He? Sometimes God will help us and tell us, go ahead and make that decision. You know, the perfect peace. Do you know that? I mean, we know the verse, but do you really know it? Perfect peace. Don't do anything lest the peace of God rules in your heart. Rules in your decision making. Sometimes God will say, okay, you need to move in this area in your life. You need to do this. You don't need to do that. And so we get to move. But yet there are times where God says, I don't want you to move. I want you to be still and know that I'm God. We're in a fast lane in most of our lives. We're in the fast lane in America at your jobs. You got to get it done. The boss man wanted it yesterday. You know, we've got to get it done, get it done, get it done. If you don't buy this brand new hair dryer tonight, 5 minutes, it's going to be double tomorrow. Then tomorrow you see the same commercial. Same price, same 5 minutes still. My 5 minutes didn't expire. Wait a minute now. You know, we're fast lane. We want to drive through at McDonald's. Right? We want to go through the drive-thru and keep on going. It's, you know, it's I forgot the percentage of people that don't sit at a dining room table with the family anymore at night. Right. We're just in a hurry. Mom's got to be here. Dad's got to be here. And of course, sports is going to dominate our kids' life. You know, they got to be at all the ball games. I mean, that's more important than family and church. So let's make sure they go play ball, you know. Yeah. Well, preacher, they're going to make big money. I'd rather my kids be a blessing and serve the Lord than make big money playing some ball. Amen. You can take it. And I love ball, too. You know I love it. I love it. I watched the ball game at 9 o'clock last night. Should have went to bed because I paid for it today. I watched my Tar Heels wear out Boston College. Amen. I love watching when my teams win, don't you? And we do have church Sunday night for you Super Bowl fans. Amen. I want you to know that. Amen. We'll have a big screen. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I love ball too, but we better make sure our kids are serving the Lord. They understand what is real and what they should be really involved in. And look what God says. Now, God is a God that could say, okay, I'm not going to tell you why. I'm not going to bless you for it. You're not getting anything out of it, but you do what I tell you to do. Jesus told one of his disciples, Peter, in a discussion, he said, can I not do with you what I want you to, what I want to do with you? Paul said that we've been bought with a price. You know, we got some groceries the other day, and I come home, and while Angie's putting them up, I'm putting it down. Yeah. I forgot what I was eating, tater chips or something. I like to encourage her. I'll eat them while she's putting them up. I'm rooting for you, sweetheart. Get it done. Amen. Well, if you don't eat some of it, there's no room for all of it, so I'm eating some of it. And I forgot the statement was, but said, you know, we're fixed to have supper, or that's for some other time. And I made a statement, I bought it. I can do with it what I want to with it. And I thought, you know, the Lord bought us with his blood. Amen? And it's hard to say, but don't you think he can do with us with what he wants to do with us? Amen. I believe he can. And so the Bible says here that God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. God didn't say do this or else. God said you do this and here's what's in it for you. Isn't God wonderful? Verse 3, he said, I'll be with thee. I'll bless thee. Unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thee thy seed of all these countries. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Listen, he asked Abraham to do one thing. Sojourn here and look at all the things God said I'd do for you. I didn't take time to count it, but you go through that verse 3 and 4. What a wonderful God. You can't outdo and outgive God. God said, Isaac, do this and here's what I'll do for you. What a wonderful God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. If we honor Him, He will honor us. If we serve Him, obey Him, do His will, He's going to bless us. Amen? He's going to reward us if we do honor His Word and honor His will. Now, look at verse number 5. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. This is wonderful. Abraham obeyed my voice. He said, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What a testimony. He says, Isaac, I want to tell you something. The reason that you're enjoying these blessings is because you had a father who honored me, who obeyed me. He obeyed my commandments, my laws. You had a great father, Isaac. You had a great father. This verse is a special blessing to me as a parent. I strongly believe that if God will reward Abraham by blessing his children, if Abraham would obey, I believe God is no respecter of persons. And you know, it's great that God blesses you when you serve the Lord. He gives you that joy. I mean, there are so many things that you enjoy that folks that don't serve the Lord that are saved, that they don't get to enjoy. But what a blessing it is, you know, more than me having the blessings, more than me enjoying some things of God, oh God, let my children have the blessings upon them. Amen. Let my children. What a wonderful verse. If we just obey God as parents, if we would just be faithful to God as parents and as grandparents, I tell you what, I believe that God will bless our children too. Isn't that great? I mean, honestly, I know you well. I know our church family well. I mean, there's what, about 125, 130 of us that, I mean, none of them are here tonight, but I know that's who calls this place their home. And I'm telling you that I know you love your children. I know you love your grandchildren. You know, you going down to Kohl's or Wally World or Target and buying that glove they wanted or them cleats or that skirt or that shirt or whatever it may be. You know, that you enjoy doing that, but think about something that's eternal, something that is something that nothing can replace, and that is having God's blessing upon them. How do we do that, preacher? We do that by obeying the Lord. I mean, what parent that really had some common sense and really loved the Lord wouldn't say, I want God's touch on my children. I want God to bless my babies. Hey, I want to see it on my babies. I want to see it on my children's life. And I believe God said to Isaac, I am blessing you, son. And it has a lot to do with your father. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't be great. Amen. Now look at verse number 6. I love just 5 words, but it's a great testimony. We go from a great testimony of Abraham to a great testimony of Isaac. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He's doing exactly what God's asked him to do. Wouldn't that be a great testimony of you and I?
Really?
I know we're not perfect people. We know that. We made mistakes today, didn't we? We've had to bow our head and say, Lord, forgive us. But yet, in our hearts and in our lives, if we just concentrate on doing the will of God, obeying God, what a great testimony that would be to leave behind. Wouldn't it be great for our children if they lay this old shell of a body in the ground and our children, whenever they hear mom or daddy's name, they say, I'll tell you something about dad. I'll tell you something about mom. I'll tell you something about grandpa and grandma or nanny and nan, whatever you call yourself or they call you. They say about you, they love the Lord. They tried their best to live for the Lord. Oh, they wasn't perfect, but they loved the Lord. They tried their best to teach me that it's important to follow the instructions of God. Amen? What a blessing that is. Great testimony. Verse 7. Now, there's I don't know how much time expires between verse 6 and 7. I don't know that. Some time has expired here. It could be days, weeks, could be several months. But Isaac is, in verse 6, he's obeying the Lord. He's living for the Lord. He is really close to the God of his father, Abraham. Then we get to verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. He's doing well. He's living for the Lord. And then he lies. Boy, I tell you, I know you're likewise. If you're saved tonight, and I know some folks are closer to the Lord than others in here. I know that you've got as much godliness in your life as you want. You're as close to God as you want to be tonight. But still, we all, no matter who we think or who we would say was the closest one to God in our church, They still make mistakes. And I noticed that when we get on the mountaintops of blessings and we're really serving the Lord and it seems everything's hunky-dory and rosy, everything seems to be going well, then we kind of get relaxed. Relax. God's blessing, and maybe miss a Bible time or a prayer time or, those things can happen. And the next thing you know, Satan slips up, as it did Eve, and tempts us, and we fall for it. Here's a man that was serving the Lord. I mean, wide open for God, obeying God. And next thing you know, from verse 6 to 7, he's done messed up. I'll just be honest with you. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are, sinners saved by grace. But the Bible says that he was afraid for his life, so he thought it was best to lie about it. Well, I wonder where he had learned to do that, to lie about his wife being his sister. He learned that from his daddy, didn't he? Yeah, we'd be careful what example we set to our children. Verse 8, and it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. All right, so here's Isaac, here's Rebekah, get this picture. And the men said, "Who is this good-looking lady that you're with, Isaac? That girl you're walking around with in down at the marketplace, who is that beautiful woman?" He said, "Oh, she's my sister." Oh. Well, some time passed. I don't know if he shut her up in the house for a long time. I don't know, to keep her. And someone said, "How far would you let your wife go?" "I only let her go as far as my 9mm will shoot." Amen. That's just kidding. But anyway, I don't know what he's done here, but a long time passed. And the Bible says that they were out there, and they were kind of, just as a husband and wife, kind of kidding, and probably once in a while hugging and kissing. They were sporting around, and they were doing things that Abimelech said, "Wait a minute, a brother and sister doesn't do those things. Something's not right. You know, brothers and sisters shouldn't be doing that." So he said, "Wait a minute, I believe he lied to me." And so the Bible says that, notice this, that it was Abimelech the king who found it out. I want to say this, that although that you and I can fool a lot of people in our lives, and we can act like everything's well in our heart, and spiritually we are where we are to be, but there's a king that looks out of heaven's window, and he'll always find out our sin. Just like this king found out Isaac's sin, so will the King of Kings and Lord of Lords find out our sin. He knows, doesn't he? We can fool others, but we cannot fool the king. Amen? He cannot fool him. And then guess what happens? This king did just like our king will do. He's not going to overlook it. "Well, they didn't mean that. I'll let them get by this time." No. The king is going to do exactly what this king did. He's going to call them out on it. He said, "Wait a minute, something's not right." And of course, this king didn't know, but that the king knows. All right, look at this in verse number 9. And Abimelech called Isaac. That is a picture of when we sin against God, the king knows, and he convicts our heart. That is a picture of. Abimelech called Isaac. He called him out, said, "Isaac," you remember when you were young, when you were doing stuff as a child that you didn't think your mama saw you or daddy saw, and they called your name. It usually added your middle name to it. "Angela Renee Belk, Kitchell Lee Benton Jr. What's your middle name, Brother Allen?" "Allen Ray Grant." "Oh, no. Well, you got sad all of a sudden. You wasn't doing that wrong, was you? Do you remember those days? Allen Ray Grant?" You're like, "Oh, no. Mama found out. Daddy found out." Some of you said your parents had eyes in the back of their head, amen? And so he says, "Isaac, behold, of a certainty, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou she's my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." You know what we do when we get convicted about our sin? We give God an excuse why we did it. "Well, Lord, the reason I did that was because of..." We love to justify our sinning. "Lord, you got to understand, the reason I thought that thought was... the reason I said that was... the reason I did that was..." That's what Isaac did. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us tonight. King said, "You've sinned. You've lied." I said, "Well, I did, but let me explain it." God wants, he's really not interested in our explanation. He's interested in our repentance. And verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have laid with thy wife or committed a sexual intercourse with her, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." He said, "What have you done, Isaac? Do you understand what you've done? Do you understand that your sin, oh, this is good, your sin not only affects you, but it affects us too? Because you lied, if someone would have took her and thought that she was your sister, and they would have took her and married her and had intercourse with her, do you know what would have happened to us? Our sin not only affects us, we need to understand it affects those around us too." Well, this is a wonderful message tonight. It affects others. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." I believe he remembered that the story had been 100 years ago that Abraham had came into the land, and he said that his wife was his sister. And 100 years ago, his maybe grandfather had took Sarah, and he was going to marry her, and God shut up all their wombs. And so this grandson of that first Abimelech in chapter 20 thought about it. If we didn't find this out, and if Abraham hadn't prayed for us, and if Abraham hadn't forgave us and God forgave us, I wouldn't even be born today. Then it said that he shut up the wombs of Abimelech's wife. This boy here, this king here, whether it be a grandson, a great-grandson, whoever it was, he wouldn't even existed if Abraham hadn't have prayed and God forgave his grandfather. So he is saying, "Hey, we're not going through that again. No. Well, I don't want my wife's womb shut up. I don't want that plague upon my home." He says, "Don't touch her or you'll die. You'll die." And I thought that in verse 10, I want to say that he asked that question. What is this thou hast done? What is this thou hast done? I was using this Abimelech and using him as a picture of our Lord, how he knows when we sin. He sees from the windows of heaven. He knows our sin. And we try to explain our sin away and justify why we did what we did. But yet this question, what have you done? Why did you do it? Can you think about one of the first conversations that God had with man? It was Adam and Eve. It was after they sinned. And he basically asked them, what did you do? Why'd you do that for? Why'd you disobey my voice? God knew what they did and why they did it. But that's how God operates with us. He not only convicts us, but it's like the Holy Spirit of God speaks to heart and says, "Why did you do that? Give me the reason you did that." Oh, and we'll start giving reasons, and the Holy Spirit works in our heart, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, that's not the reason you did that." And we'll give another reason, the Holy Spirit says, "No." And we finally fall on our face and said, "Lord, the reason that I sin is because I'm weak and frail, and I'm just a rotten sinner. And I need some serious help, Lord." And then what happens then? He gets us to the place where we don't try to justify what we did. We don't try to explain what we did. We begin to just say, "Lord, forgive me." Repent is what we do. That's what God does in our life. You ever seen somebody want to apologize to you? Instead of saying, "I want to come to you and say I'm sorry." Instead of doing that, they do it this way. "I want to say that I'm sorry. And the reason I did this is," and they go on and on and on. That's not really an apology. An apology is this: "I hurt you, I did wrong, and I'm sorry, and I ask that you forgive me." That's the apology. It's not, "I'm sorry, but let me tell you why I did this. The reason I said this about you is because you really are that way." No. Just stop while you're ahead. If you want to apologize, we do like we do with the Lord. "Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. Help me, God, not to do that again. You know what I mean? You know, when people try to explain away when they apologize to me, I'm like, they don't really want to apologize. They're just trying to pile it on. All right, we need to close. And let's read verse number 12, and we'll finish with these last few verses. I'm not going to read. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man, Isaac, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. The word there, envy, from Webster's dictionary simply means to be discontent or ill will towards another's possessions, promotions, or blessings. They got envy because God was blessing Isaac. Good place to stop. I want to say this while I'm closing. I want to talk about the three wells there, but we'll talk about that next Wednesday night, Lord will. God is doing exactly what he said he would do for Isaac. He's blessing Isaac. And Isaac sowed, and guess what? He produced 100-fold. And boy, he's got all these crops and animals and servants, and boy, I tell you, he is becoming greater than even Abimelech was, the king. Because we'll see later, Abimelech said, I'm scared of you. You're going to take over the kingdom. Get out of here, please. But God's blessing him, and God's just putting the showers of blessings upon him. He's moving in his life in a great way. And you would think that because of the experience that Philistines' forefathers had with Abraham, that they maybe would rejoice and be excited for Isaac. But the Bible says that while he was being blessed, little by little, those neighbors was getting envious. And the Bible plainly puts it, the Philistines envied him. Envy, once again, is to be have an ill will or a bad spirit towards someone because of their possessions, their promotions, and their blessings. I'll say this again in closing. Said this Sunday night. I told you about what happened to my wife. I told you that God has blessed my wife with something that personally, I believe she deserves it. I believe she deserves it. I don't doubt that this church is happy for my wife. Don't doubt. But you want to know what kind of character you have? First of all, see how you react when your friends or family are promoted or they're blessed. How do you react? You have an ill will spirit? They don't deserve that. You may look at them and smile and say, congratulations. And then as soon as you turn around and say, moron, you don't deserve that. Yeah, if anybody to get that and you got that, you know, then you get on Facebook or rumor book, I call it. Rumor or texting while you're driving down 85. Beep, beep. Yeah, come on. You want to run that person down because God blessed them. Run them down because God did something great in their life. That shows how bad your character is. The second way you can tell what kind of character you have is, and this is where I had to have help, is how do you react when your enemies fail? How do you react, number one, when your friends or family is promoted? How do you react, number two, when your enemies fail? I mean, do you want to throw a party and celebrate? You want to call somebody up? I watched a little House on the Prairie the other day. And Miss Olson runs the store. And, you know, she's known as maybe a little bit of a gossiper, you know. Well, you know, Alonzo, I'm thinking about the Muffet, ain't I? Alonzo, is that his name? And Laura, they finally, you know, got married and everything. And Well, they were having some troubles. They was having one of their big first fights. And so she left to Monzo. She's going to go back to her daddy. And so Monzo had an apron on at the house trying to cook food. And, of course, he burned everything he cooked. So guess who come over to the house to bring some fabric for Laura? It was Miss Olson. And when she saw Almanzo. We'll call him Laura's husband. When she looked and saw Laura's husband with an apron on and smelt that burnt food, she said, "Where's Laura?" "She's not here." Oh, and she was digging then. She got to figure this out. And she walked right in, and he said, "She's not here. Can you leave?" He finally had to just push her out the door. Soon as she got back to the store, she got on the switchboard, and she started talking. She said, "Oh, how you doing? Da, 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 da. Have you heard the big news in Walnut Grove?" "Oh, you haven't heard it? Well, I hate to be the first one to tell it." But Laura and Monzo is, they're going to get a divorce. They're busted up. I watched her, and of course I love that Miss Olson's husband went in there and ripped the wire out of the wall, and so she couldn't talk no more. But I thought, we got a lot of Christians like that. As soon as somebody they don't like, their foe, their enemy, don't do well, or they have problems in their marriage, or their children don't act right, oh, they want to tell everybody. "Do you see? Do you see so-and-so's kids? They just act like a bunch of reprobates." "Yeah, I seen them. They run all over church. They probably the ones tore down that so-and-so at the church, or they the one did this and did that." You know, it's just like we want to, I mean, that's bad character. That's bad character, whether we amen or not, it is. And the Bible said them Philistines had bad character. When people in our church are blessed, when people in your family are blessed, I'm talking about blessed of God, God's hands upon it, God's used them, if you're envious of them, you're living in sin. You get your heart right. Get things right for the Lord, amen? Because, you don't want folks to act that way around you when you get blessed. Do you? You don't want that. When their child has an accomplishment or, rejoice with them. You're not going to rejoice as much as them, as parents will, but rejoice. Congratulate them. Because next week, if your child gets a certificate for education or something, you'll want them to smile and say congratulations. That's great. Amen? God help us not to have an envious spirit. Amen? Not be ill-spirited towards people because God blesses them. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight for the Bible study. I'm really privileged to open the Word of God and share what God gives me every Wednesday night.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.